Rabbit.
All right, everybody doing well?
Loved.
You know the sign that you need a new Bible? The pages fall out. So I figured I was going to share something with you guys before Cindy gets started. Somebody asked me the other day, what was our desire for Wednesday night? And I really had to stop and think about it because I didn't want to give just a standard answer. And this is a verse that I was reading in 2 days ago, but it's out of Colossians chapter 1, and specifically in verse 10. The tail end of verse 10 says, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And that's the NLT version of it. But I like that because the way that we grow is not going to be by knowledge alone or information, but by relationship. And so as you guys come on a Wednesday night like this, and this is why worship is so important, because he inhabits the praises of his people. So it creates, it's not that he wasn't here and that worship allowed him to come here more, but what worship did is it made you more aware that he's already here, and that the more that you grow in him and your knowledge of who he is, you grow. You'll grow in maturity, you'll grow in wisdom, you'll grow in knowledge, and yeah, you will grow in information knowledge too, because he wants to. He's given you a brilliant mind. If we have the mind of Christ, and Christ is the creator of all, even information, that means that he brings greater revelation to us by the fact that we get to know him. So I just want to thank y'all for taking Wednesday night and just really tell you that as we continue to press in, every single week is about getting to know him, and the information that we learn is, okay, so now how do I know who I am? And one of the things that I've really been even telling my kids, and they'll tell you, know who you are and whose you are. And when you know that, everything else will shape up, right? So I bless you guys and enjoy tonight.
Thank you, Jay. The other verse that comes to mind is, be conformed no longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know if anybody follows Dr. Caroline Leaf. Anybody familiar with her? She's an amazing researcher and does a lot of work around teaching you how to switch on your brain and use your mind, the mind of Christ, to literally affect your brain, your physical brain. It's very interesting. I love brain science. I'm all about brain science. But we want to be transformed by the renewing constantly and continually of our mind. Be transformed, completely changed. That word's metamorphosis, right? Caterpillar to butterfly, completely different creature. Okay? So the old has gone, the new has come, yet there's a walking it out, right? There's a renewing, a renewing, a renewing. So we have been studying a teaching called The Motivational Gifts or The Redemptive Gifts. For those of you who haven't been here, I do have extra copies of handouts from last week. If you guys missed out on those, you're welcome to come get those. But the teaching, just again, I'm going to do an overview every week, y'all, so bear with me, those of you who are here every week, because I want to make sure everybody catches the vision of these several weeks. The teaching is out of Romans 12. If most of you or any of you have ever done a spiritual gift inventory of any kind of spiritual gift test, what most of them tend to do is they throw all the lists of gifts in Scripture together all in one, and then you take the test and you see kind of how you highlight, you know, certain areas, and then it's like, now what? and over again, different people have tried to apply it in different ways to how we can do that, how we get people essentially to serve in certain capacity or whatever in their gift mix, right? Well, for me, this particular teaching out of Romans 12 is much, much deeper and much, much more powerful, and you will not get but just a glimpse of it these several weeks as we're doing this. But this is not the fivefold ministry gifts that we're talking about in Ephesians. This is not the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I think again in Romans. But this is out of Romans 12, so I'm going to read just that little part to you really quick. Some people have called these the motivational gifts. Some call them the redemptive gifts, because it's God's design of you, in you, But, you know, we're born in a fallen world, right? So we end up showing up unredeemed and immature, and we have to grow into the fullness of who God really calls us to be. So Romans 12, particularly 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So this particular week, we're going to cover the servant. If you'll go through the list of that, it was prophet in order, the seven: prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, mercy. And I have a little chart here too. We won't go over this, the whole chart today, but we will go over the sevens at least for the servant. So for those of you who didn't get that, you'll want to get one of those before you leave today. Because the fascinating thing is, you know, God's a genius, right? So when you look at a scripture and he likes the number seven, anytime sevens pop up, it's uncanny how they line up in the sevens. So we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, particularly for the servant. We did that for the prophet or the perceiver, redemptive gift, but now we're into servant. So I'm going to cover over, and you'll get handouts if you don't have them already, but you'll get those soon. These are the characteristics of the servant. Now remember, this is your soul man. This is your essence. This is your mind, will, and emotions. This is what you can't help but do. But we want to grow it up and heal it up. Okay, I talk with my hands here. So think negative 100 to 0 to positive 100. Here's Jesus. Okay. Hitler was charismatic, but he would be down here, right? Okay, so just saying. I think we're born maybe around negative 20, and we want to move up that scale. So let's look at the servant. The servant's the free money of the prophet was faith. The free money for the servant is obedience. The servant sees external needs of comfort. They are quick to meet those practical needs. They're a team player, and they do not want to build their own kingdom. In fact, they have no guile and no agenda. I think that's the most powerful part of the servant. We'll talk more about that. They're very practical. They're committed to the present moment to meet present needs. They have a difficulty saying no to competing demands, usually overcommitted in their scheduling because they're always trying to take care of the practical task, finds it hard to accept excellence in their work, to affirm themselves, or even receive affirmation from others, tends to find something to apologize for when serving others, has few enemies, sees the best in others, high loyalty to family. Sounds like a really amazing person, right? Think about this. Not easily angered, except when someone hurts a friend or family member. Tends to save stuff, but not necessarily in an organized way. Is totally trustworthy and reliable. Works very hard, often to the harm of their own physical health, burning the candle at both ends. Can make excuses to justify other people's bad behavior. Can often become enablers, especially to immature people. Wise servants are called to empower other people. They may tend to spoil their children, doing too many of the practical things for them too often. They attract dishonor sometimes, particularly in the home, tend to be the one who's talked down to, has made jokes about them. A servant sometimes seems to allow it to happen, and let me clarify that. We tend to teach people how to treat us by what we let them get away with. And the servant is not one that's going to necessarily always speak up for themselves. They are competitive in areas that are considered safe. So I talked about this analogy about a person whose teenage daughter was a servant, and, you know, she was just a completely obedient child, you know. But when she was out on the basketball court, look out, because she had permission to be aggressive there. And then a minute she got off the court, it was like back to, okay, mommy, let me hold your hand, and, you know, and go off. They have pure motives, they're straightforward, honest, and are trustworthy. And this is a really big clue here, they tend to not want the spotlight. They don't want to be given attention. They don't like to be paid attention to. Don't make them stand up in front or lead anything. They are natural born, and I'm going to use the word follower, but hear me, a servant as a leader. See, I believe all believers are leaders. Every single believer is a leader, okay? But a servant's greatest essence and their fulfillment comes from serving others and building platforms under people. They love seeing other people empowered and doing what they're supposed to do. So servants will look for someone to serve, okay? But they really don't want the spotlight. They're the ones behind the scenes. They're probably the ones, anytime you ever have a potluck, they're the ones who are cleaning up and picking up after, and you don't even have to tell them. They're just going to do it, okay? They're the ones who are in first and out last, you know, because they love to help. We call them sometimes porcupine huggers because they can be around the hardest to love people and love them still really well. They can even be in a sinful environment without it getting on them, you know, whereas like others might want to try to, you know, blend in and fit in and be the chameleon just to be accepted and that kind of a thing. But the servant doesn't have to. The servant can just be there and love people, but not fall into that. Because of their gentleness, they tend to have a victim mentality and can be walked on by people, but they respond really well to truth. They'll struggle with senses, issues of shame, wrestle with self-worth. That's their biggest weakness, is this battle for self-worth, because they just don't see an innate value to themselves. They tend to be worriers, lots of anxiety. They'll take on other people's problems, you know, and try to want to fix them, and do lots of enabling. Servants or mercies are really similar. So as we talk about the servant and mercy, the difference that you'll see between those two is the mercy is much more about the compassion and about emotional connection, whereas the servant is about the practical. The servant will take care of you, and they'll feel good and want you to feel good by doing the practical stuff, whereas the mercy is wanting to that intimacy. They're wanting that heart-to-heart connection and wanting to share in that compassion. So that's the difference between those two. And I apologize. I should have, for those who weren't here for the other teachings, I'm going to give you kind of an overview of all seven a little bit too. So let's see. We did the milk one last time, right? So let's do, I'll do it since it's fresh in my mind. Some friends did a little video and put it online. So I posted it on my Facebook if any of you saw that. But let's say a friend is in the hospital, and all seven of these redemptive gifts are going to go and pay a visit, okay? So the prophet or perceiver redemptive is going to come in, and the first thing, their motivation, remember the motivational gifts, their motivation is to figure out why. So they're coming in, how are you doing? Okay, well, you know, I've just been really bothered by, like, how did this happen? So they're trying to solve the problem, figure out how did this happen with, now, almost all, this is the strong stereotype with prophets, they'll almost always look from it from a spiritual point of view. So, in a negative way, they can often say, well, what sin happened? What door did you open? What curse is on your family line? They're going to immediately go there and ask those questions. Okay, that's just they can't help it. Now, whether they say it out loud is a whole other growth issue, right? But that's what they'll say. The servant is going to come in and say, I've watered your plants, taken care of your dog, I've checked your mail, and I brought you something here that you're going to need while you're here, right? Taking care of the practical needs. The teacher, the one full of wisdom and truth. Remember, the prophet will have an opinion, but the teacher will have the information. So the teacher will say, come on, check in on you. How are you doing? Listen, I have done research on this illness, and I have looked at all the various ways of treatment. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. Note, they're not the doctor, but they have the information, okay? The exhorter is going to come in and say, hey, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? Listen, I met this really nice nurse down the way, and she was talking to this lady, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they're all about let's have fun, let's return back to joy, let's just, you know, let's make this a party, okay, while you're in here. The giver is going to be really practical. The giver is the hardest one to peg of all seven of these gifts because they tend to be like the center of the wheel of all the spokes, right? They have a little bit of everybody. But they're looking present, future-oriented. And they look at everything like a business deal. So what's the investment here? So if I'm going to come, how are you doing? Are things going okay? You getting everything that you need? If there's not anything practical that they can do, no, see no sense or value of them staying that's helpful, then they'll just check out. Okay, see ya, and they'll have a quick exit strategy. Ruler. The ruler will say, hey, how are things going? Listen, don't worry about work. I've got four people doing your job, so it's already been dished out for you. And then the mercy is going to come and say, oh, are you okay? How are you feeling? I can't tell you how I felt when I found out this happened to you. Empathy, right there with them, feeling their feelings, okay? So that gives you kind of a stereotypical instinct of that. So I'm going to look at the biblical example of Esther as the servant, okay? We see the redemptive gift of servant in Esther because servants work well with others and live relatively free from the desire to build their own kingdom. They have few enemies and enjoy a high level of favor. So think about it. When it came time for Esther to go before the king the first time, Scripture says that she, quote, requested nothing. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Servants have no enemies. Most people, when elevated to a position like Esther, would have had the tendency to be very demanding of their subordinates, but not her. She requested nothing. Servants will see external needs of comfort and quick to want to meet those needs. When Esther heard that Mordecai was in a sackcloth, her first response, not to ask why, but she sent garments to clothe him and to take away his sackcloth. Servants are very loyal and trustworthy, particularly with leaders. When Esther found out about the plan to kill the king, she exposed the plot and saved his life. Servants will wrestle with issues of self-worth and tend to regard others as more worthy. They will feel unqualified for spiritual leadership, which is a lie. Esther had low estimation of her ability to even influence the king the first time Mordecai came to her, remember? But then Mordecai said, Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So then she set aside her legitimacy issues and began to rise to her God-given position of authority. And that's the sweet spot for the servant. And I'm going to say this here too, even though I may say it later, because it's that important for the servant to understand. When a servant understands their authority and they learn how to walk in dominion, they will have a great, powerful anointing for shaking things, particularly in the area of intercession, because they have no guile and no agenda of their own. So how trustworthy are they, right? The Lord is going to trust a servant to do his agenda, not their own. So I think they're given a great deal of authority in intercession. Servants have high loyalty when it comes to family. When Mordecai was persuading Esther to rise up, he used Esther's loyalty to her family name to persuade her. Servants will focus their energy on bringing life to others and empowering them to be their best. Their greatest fulfillment is knowing that they've enabled somebody else to do their work. The actions of Esther empowered Mordecai and the Jewish people. And although Esther's plea before the king ultimately saved them, she actually stepped aside and let Mordecai and the Jewish people take the spotlight. You'll see that in Esther 8 and 9. Isn't that good? Now, so something else I want to say for those who weren't here in the previous times too, remember this. Though you may be one of the seven redemptive gifts in your soul, man, right? The day you were born, God went, there's 1/7 of me in you right there, okay? Your spirit, man, has capacity for all seven. So you don't get to go, where's my label, where's my sign, deal with it, this is who I am. No, we're to grow in all of these areas. So though you may have someone in mind, it might be you or your spouse or a kid or a coworker or whoever it is, you might have someone in mind and might be able to see that that's great, but I also want you to be paying attention to what characteristics are in each of these seven that might sting a little or that might you know, highlight some areas of growth for you too, because we're to walk out in all of these. And sometimes it's hard for you to even diagnose, if you will, which one you are, because you've grown spiritually, I hope, and have several of these. So it might be a little tough if you are trying to figure out what your main redemptive gifting is. But there are some ways to help you with some of that, and tools and questionnaires and things too, if you would like that as well. So that's the overview, and I'm just going to skim through and highlight, because I don't want to spend, I know it's a lot of information to take in. You guys have some handouts there, and I'm going to go over the essential virtue in a moment, but we have to get to the sevens, because the sevens, really, when you line up this chart, you'll start to see the design. At least that's my prayer, is that you'll see the design of God in it and how intentional he is and how we need all of these. With the servant, it's the principle of authority. There are seven principles that we all need to, biblical principles that we all need to understand, but particularly for the servant, I mentioned that principle of authority. And because there's a specific stronghold from the perversion of authority, and that's that victim spirit. So we want to be able to help servants come out of that, all of us, to come out of that and recognizing our authority and to live in that dominion. So you'll see that authority really exercised when as they pray for leaders. They use their authority to care and minister to leaders, to restore families. They love the hard cases. Remember I told you the porcupine huggers, as I call them. They can reach difficult ones who are deeply wounded. They can take on stuff, but they have the ability in their health to not take on people's stuff and really be there with them in the midst of their thing, in their pain and so forth. Let's see. So let's go over to the legitimacy lie. So every one of the sevens then has a legitimacy lie. Legitimacy means I'm legitimate when, right? Sometimes we have these issues. Well, I'll be legitimate when I get married one day. I'll be legitimate when I become a mother. I'll be legitimate when I get that degree. I'll be legitimate. We tend to do that a lot. It's a huge lie that the enemy wants to use against us, but he'll particularly use your gift against you, okay? So the servant will have a savior mentality, okay? I'm legitimate when I build a platform of success under others. The catch is, that's how God made them, though, right? He made them to build platforms under other people and to serve other people, but they're not to get their legitimacy from it. Their approval and their worth comes from who they are, not what they do. So remember, that'll be a catch, particularly if that's your redemptive gift. What you were born to do, the enemy will want to use against you to get you to perform that so that you get stuck in that lie. Does that make sense? Okay. All righty. So let's talk about the sevens. The 7 days of creation. On the second day, God separated the waters above from the waters below. And the waters and the atmosphere are pictures of the servant. Water and atmosphere are essential to sustaining life. And in most cases, like the atmosphere, it's invisible. So the primary function of air and water is to cleanse impurities, to dilute toxins. Well, likewise, a servant is frequently invisible. Why? They're behind the scenes, remember? They don't like the spotlight, okay? They keep a low profile. The term servant may even carry some negative connotations in our culture, but that is not how God sees them. They're not less significant or less vital than any of the other gifts. Think about it. Oxygen is the most crucial component for sustaining life. The servant carries an important task of sustaining life through giving spiritual oxygen and through cleansing. A servant can walk through areas of defilement and iniquity without getting personally defiled, which I believe gives them such a stronger grace in the area of intercession in terms of cleansing land, cleansing and helping, you know, really pursue God's heart and his agenda, because, again, it's not of their own. So let's look at the second item of the furniture in the tabernacle. It was the bronze laver. So the first one was they slaughter the animal at the altar, brazen altar. And so then the laver, they come, and this is where the water was provided for the sacrifices and water to wash the priests afterwards. When a priest went from the brazen altar into the holy place, he had to go past the bronze laver and wash himself before he went into the presence of God. So it's a picture of the value and the importance of the servant's role. And the servant is designed to pray for leaders that will be cleansed, that they will be cleansed and renewed and will enter into God's presence. The servant is entrusted by God to facilitate a transition from the trenches to the throne room. Isn't that good? And I don't know if you've ever seen or studied the furniture of the tabernacle, but they had this amazing, kind of like the tabernacle tour, if you will, where they kind of toured around. I don't know if you ever got a chance to see that when they put it on a plot of land and they actually did the measurements of everything, and so that you kind of had a replica to walk through. And the bronze and laver was, at least the one in this particular model, was about this big, and it was hammered out to where you would see your reflection as well. So it was a time when they, you know, they walked through, and they said it was also a time of cleansing and of reflection for themselves. Because remember, the priest had to sacrifice, you know, from the sins of the half of all of Israel, but also for themselves, right? So they were walking through all that ritual as representation. So that's the servant. When it comes to the compound name of Jehovah, the gift that parallels the servant is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He spoke that when the entire nation of Israel came out of Egypt. It refers to keeping people whole and preventing disease from coming upon them. The Lord promised that if they would listen to the voice of God, live righteously, and keep his commands, he would keep them whole. So obedience and a desire to submit to God's authority, which comes naturally to a servant, right? And so God will reward their obedience with wholeness. The last sayings of Jesus on the cross tend to be the issue that this gift wrestles with. So Jesus, the second thing he said was to the thief next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23:43. It appeared that Jesus had nothing to give on the cross, but he knew he was still the Son of God. He had no evidence in the natural to prove it, but in effect, this is what he said to the thief. "I'm the Savior of the world, and my death will provide salvation for the human race. You will be with me eternally." So just like Jesus, servants must come into agreement with who God says that they are, regardless of circumstances or appearances or what people around them might think. The servant's calling is to agree with how God sees them and live in that God-given authority. And then if you look at the seven letters of the churches in Revelation, the one that parallels is the church of Smyrna, where it says, quote, "I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty." So the works, many things a servant will do, are not honored by other people, but the Father sees them all. He knows intimately the value of what the servant does behind the scenes. In terms of tribulation, the servant can be put in a tight place but yet continue to function. Others often place significant expectations, demands, and pressure on servants, and the servant pleases and honors God when they thrive in the midst of that tribulation. That's them walking out their authority, right? And in terms of poverty, the servant can appear impoverished by their circumstance, but they're rich in that spiritual authority. And he says, "And I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Because of their faithfulness, this church in Smyrna received the double promise, the crown of life and not being hurt by the second death. God trusts the servant to carry high authority, the crown of life, because they will use it for kingdom purposes, not their own. The servant carries burdens in prayer for the hard cases and those quote-unquote impossible salvations. Other gifts don't share these passions with the same intensity. The servant has authority even over premature death and the death spirit. Esther, that was her grace, right? That was what she was able to do. So, one of the little handouts that you have here is what we want the servant to really focus on, their essential virtue is learning to walk in dominion, where they're willing to come out of the shadows, which is hard, and walk in true spiritual authority, identifying and overcoming any kind of false humility. We want them to learn to set boundaries, overcoming the tendency to complain or to blame others for boundaries that they should have set for themselves. They have to overcome man-pleasing, learning to set boundaries for family members, including children, learning to confront and encourage personal accountability, empowering people to change rather than enabling their poor character and dysfunctional behaviors, making an intentional effort to see yourself the way God does, rejecting any dishonor, learning to walk by principles, not willing to forsake righteousness for peace at any cost, taking responsibility for any mistakes, learning from them, developing order, not just atmosphere, but utilizing planning and organizational tools. They're very task-oriented, but sometimes not very organized. Developing intimacy with God, no longer using their service as a substitute. Oftentimes, that's where they'll get into that striving, much like any of us can, of how I serve is how I connect with God, instead of really learning and embracing intimacy. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'd like for you to go ahead and break up into some groups. We've got tables here, and four tables here, and it's okay to go with whoever, wherever. If you want to go with your spouse, you can. If you want to separate from your spouse, you can. But we want us to get to know one another and to dialogue about each of these gifts. Ask questions. I'll be available for some of that as well if you have any questions. But now we want to kind of really talk about this gift. There's some discussion questions there for you, and we'll go over those here in just a minute. So go ahead and just pick a table. I really want this to be spirit-led and conversation-driven, okay? This is really about us getting to know one another as well as the information, right? So the discussion questions, if you've already answered some of them, you can skip around. You don't have to do them in order. That's the beauty of this. But just things to think about. What we want to know is, what makes you come alive? What are you passionate about? You know, we're wanting to know your essence. This is the redemptive design of God in you, okay? What might be some things that bother you about other people? That might clue you in a little bit about your gift mix. How do you respond to weakness in others, okay? what about today's list of behavior traits do you think that you have or that you might want to work on? Does this identify with you, or do you think you might, based on our review of at least the first couple and an overview of the seven, do you have an idea of what might be your dominant gift mix? You might talk about how Jesus reflected this gift. And if you're this gift, what would you want people to know? If there's anything that I said in the overview or anything that I missed out on. Remember, these are just stereotypes, if you will, right? So not every sermon's going to have every one of these qualities. And why would you want this gift? Why would you want it in your life, in your business, in your church? Let's think about the power of the servant gift. So you're released to discuss for a while, and I'll check back. Y'all are doing so good at talking, you're just going to keep talking. That's good, though. I'm glad. Everybody get a chance to share at every table? Good. Remember, the whole heart of us going over this teaching is that not just to understand our design and the beauty of God and how he made each of us, to know that he's so intentional about how he made us, you know, and that how what you carry is needed in the body. It's needed in the world. And you are that representation of Jesus. Remember, he is all seven of these, right? And so our spirit man has capacity for all seven of these. And so I've heard some of y'all discussing about how even though your particular redemptive gift or wiring might be a different one, you can identify maybe some characteristics in this one that we would like to have, or maybe even some of the negatives that we need to overcome as well. So just take that lovingly from your Father as little nudges, you know, because again, we want to grow in our design, grow in our worth, and really learn to love one another. You know, the other beautiful thing about this teaching is the more not only we know about ourselves and our design, the more we have grace for other people where they are, right? When we recognize their design. Remember, I call this sometimes prophetic cheating, because once you get to know someone well enough that you see their essence, you can really call out the fruit and the gold of what God really put inside of them that we need, right? So we need, all of these gifts. So I'll ask again, anyone have any questions come up or anything that were hiccups in the discussion time at all? We only had one question over here at this table. The question was, why does it seem like the servant tends to attract abuse in that regard? And my answer was that, of course, as a prophet, I tend to see things spiritually first. So my first thing was, it's that victim spirit, right, attaches to the low self-worth of the servant, and there's a predator spirit out there that wants to look for that. But the other is that, you know, we're all given free will, right? So other people's free will affect us as well. And the servant tends to be behind the shadows and, you know, doesn't speak up for themselves always. And so if a bully's going to go after somebody, they tend to pick on the one that doesn't look like they're going to speak up or stand up for themselves, right? So, but remember, authority is the essence, that virtue that we want the servant to grow into, as it's actually walking in dominion is how it's worded on your page there. If you did not get any of these pages, I'll be making extras and stuff too. You can always email me also. My work email is cindy@cindyhatcher.com, C-I-N-D-Y. And so if you need copies of that. And again, I did order several of the books. If you guys want one of those, let me know. It'll be first come, first serve. I ordered 10, and I can order more if you guys need me to. They're $15. If we don't have any questions, I want to honor our time and give you guys even a little bit more time after to discuss with people if you want to. But I want to close us out in an activation, and what we're doing is a blessing prayer that comes out of the book. I'm not going to read word for word because it is literally 2.5 pages long. It's a very unique and very individualized blessing prayer. But remember, we all have this aspect in our spirit man, right? So, in the book, it's page 66 is where it starts, is the blessing prayer. So I'm going to skim some of the highlighted places as the Lord leads, and just want you to tap into the spirit portion, the servant portion of your spirit as I release this blessing over you. Okay, let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the conversations. We thank you for the unity of the body. We thank you, Lord, that you are so intentional and kind to us. So, Father, I join with you in releasing this blessing to your servants. And I call each spirit to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I call your spirit to arise and to hear and to receive the blessing of the Father. Servant, I bless you for the richness that you bring to life as you care for the needs of others in very practical ways. You have very few enemies, and I bless your way of love and grace that puts people at ease. You communicate that the purpose of life is people. You're an amazing listener. You are genuine and personal in your relationships, and you see the best in others, and I bless that in you. I bless your desire to invest in your life daily, moment by moment, in things that last. I bless you for being totally trustworthy and working very hard. You exemplify a life well lived. Nothing higher can be said than that you love, live for, and give yourself to the right things. Your strong sense of responsibility tends to attract people who hold their rights in a sense of entitlement. You tend to be exploited by others. Calling others to grow in character is more important than meeting those immediate needs. So I bless you to present your entire being available to God for his purpose, not the agenda of others. Satan's only defense against the authority and the anointing of your servant gift is to get you to believe the lie that you are a nobody. Therefore, you may attract dishonor, even in the home. So I bless you to see the value in yourself and believe God's truth about yourself and your calling. Let Jesus impart to your spirit true statements about the honor that you are due. I bless you with a download from God of personal identity, worth, dignity, and legitimacy that conquers all shame,
dishonor, and victimization. I bless you with knowing the honor that you have as the one who carries the name of Jesus. Your shield of honor is the cross of Christ. So receive the affirmation of others without finding something to apologize for. Choose to be seen as competent and excellent as you are. I bless you because you see the best in others when no one else does. I bless the purity of your motives. You're so trustworthy. I bless your loyalty to your family. I bless you with God's purpose, desire, and focus as you minister to them. Ask him to shine his truth on their true needs and your place in meeting them. I bless you with the mind of Christ and healthy boundaries to provide a safe place for people to find their birthright without rescuing them or having a savior mentality. I bless your anointing to bring people back to joy. You are a team player who likes clear parameters and guidelines, and I bless your lack of desire to build your own kingdom. Many leaders will have servants around them. You're drawn to those leaders in authority. You desire to make them successful, and you have authority to pray for leaders in all areas. You have great fulfillment in knowing that you're a life giver. You're drawn to pray. You're drawn to pray for marriage, parenting, church, government, business, and God will use your desire for invisibility positively to let you go into places under the radar for his prayer assignments. I bless your desire to pray for life and death situations. I bless your particular grace in praying for the healing of the ecology and cleansing land, air, and water. I bless your authority for restoring the environment that was damaged by the sin of man. I bless you with being mighty in spirit, with wisdom, gentleness, and dignity. And I affirm your resilience of spirit as your spirit partners with Holy Spirit for victory. I bless you with seeing more reconciliation, more deliverance, healing, and miracles, signs of God's favor and presence on you as you move with him in the power of purity, in the purifying mantle of servant. Your glorious release has begun by God's goodness and unmerited grace. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.